that we're going to cover. But we're in Luke 18 this morning, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses together. And this morning we're going to talk about this, the antidote to discouragement. The antidote to discouragement. And we're in Luke chapter 18, and we're looking at the first 8 verses together. If you can, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. And we'll go back and forth that way from starting in verse 1 down to verse number 8. So we're in Luke chapter 18, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? Together in verse 8. Ready? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I'll draw your attention back to verse number 1. It really just gets us to where we're going in this message. So he speaks a parable, and he speaks a parable, the Bible says, to this end. Now, not every parable is clear-cut like this. This is a pretty clear-cut parable, because he tells us exactly the point of the parable. And the point of the parable is that men aren't always to what? Pray. And the reason we're always to pray is not to faint. Now, faint obviously doesn't mean just pass out. Faint means quitting, means giving up. Really, that's what happens in discouragement. You just throw your hands up and say, that's it, I'm done. And what the Lord is saying is there is a way to deal with everything that's going on in your life and not just throw in the towel and give up. And that is through prayer. Well, what does that mean? How does that work? Because most people say, well, yeah, I know that, but I'm still discouraged. Okay, so how does this work in a practical way? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning, this antidote to discouragement. Well, let's pray and get right into it. Father, I would pray for your help. Lord, I have tried to prepare myself. I've prayed, Lord. I've tried to seek your face about exactly what to say and how to say it, and in a way, Lord, that makes sense and can kind of connect some dots of people. But Father, nothing I can do in my flesh is going to succeed in any way spiritually in the lives of these people. There needs to be a moving of the Holy Spirit, a pointing out, a bringing to understanding, a drawing the net, as it were, so that each person makes a spiritual decision about the truth that's being presented. And Father, we are completely dependent on you for that to happen. We need you. We desire, Lord, for you to work this morning. Pray that you'd help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. When I hear believers, especially probably young believers, like me and you, when I hear, especially young believers, but it doesn't matter, even if you've been saved for a while, that it still both talk like this, but maybe more, I'm more concerned about young believers because maybe they may be not understanding some things. But when I hear about believers speaking of their desire to live for the Lord, that's, you know, I want to do this. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be faithful. I want to be a good testimony of my family. I want to serve the Lord. When I hear believers having this desire to live for the Lord, and then you see them taking, turn me down just a little bit, if you will, and seeing them take some steps of faith, it does two things. One, it gives me joy. It should give you joy. If you hear other believers talking about living for the Lord, wanting to serve the Lord, that should bring a joy to your heart. Not everyone's talking that way. And so that should bring joy to our heart. And really, the whole goal of ministry is trying to encourage people to live for the Lord. It's not just drawing a crowd. We're thankful for the crowd, but that's not the whole goal of it. It's not just paying bills. It's not just having a building. Those things are kind of necessary things in the big scope of things, but the real goal is to get people to give their life to the Lord, live for the Lord. See the big picture. Bible says, he that loses his life shall gain it. You're not losing really anything by living for the Lord. You're gaining. You're really gaining what the Lord has for you. And so it brings joy when you hear about people making steps of faith like that. But also, it gives a feeling of dread. Because the goal of the ministry is to encourage you. Now watch this. And the goal of Satan is to discourage you. You know what he doesn't want? He doesn't want you living for the Lord. He doesn't want you excited about the things of God. He doesn't want you to be following what the Bible teaches. And so there's a feeling of joy because that's really the goal, to encourage believers to do this. But it's a dread because we know Satan is opposed to it, and there's going to be battles and conflicts. No one's ever lived for the Lord easily. No one's ever lived for the Lord without any trial or tribulation or valleys or difficulties, because Satan is not going to let it happen that way. Now, when we think about these decisions, there's two things that are true about these type of decisions. First, I want you to notice this verse in 1 John. The Bible says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist." Now notice what he says next. "Whereof ye have heard that it should come," now watch, "and even now already is it in the world." This world has the spirit of Antichrist. That's the work of Satan, opposed to the things of God. And so there is a spirit in this world, a spirit of Antichrist, that's opposed to all the things that God is doing. God work goes forward, but yet Satan opposes it and tries to distract from it, tries to discourage it, tries to hinder it. So there's this spirit of Antichrist. But notice what it says in verse 4. "Ye are of God." Now, this is talking about born-again believers. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Now, how do we have overcome them? Because greater is he that is in you. You know who's in you as a born-again believer? The Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. We talk about being born again. Well, what does it mean to be born again? Well, it's not your flesh is born again. You didn't. If you got saved when you're 30, you didn't become a little baby in your flesh all of a sudden. That's not what happened. But yet you were born again. So your flesh wasn't born again, and your soul wasn't born again. Because your personality is still the same. Your memories are still the same. Who you really are inwardly is kind of the same. You still have the same peculiarities of your individuality, for good or for bad. So you are who you are. You know what was born again? Your spirit. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. When the Holy Spirit came in, your spirit was born again. Now you communicate with God. Now you have access to Him. Now there's a connection, because the spirit is how we communicate with the Lord, and our spirit was born again. And the Holy Spirit came in to you at the point of salvation. No matter what spirit of Antichrist is in the world, the Spirit of Christ is greater. Here's what it means. So I talked about these decisions about living for the Lord, going forward with the Lord, trying to encourage you to give your life to the Lord. There's two things I said are true. Here's the first thing. You can, with God's help. Whatever the Lord is leading, directing, guiding, commanding you to do, you can. So, but we live, it's 2021 and the world hates Jesus. Can I tell you, it's always been that way since Adam fell. You ever hear a man by the name of Noah? He built something. Anyone know what he built? He built an ark, right? You know how many people in the world listen to his message outside of his own family? A big zero. I'm just telling you, the world has been opposed to the things of God ever since Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered into the world. But yet there is a Spirit of God who works in the life of believers, and whatever God has told us to do, commanded us to do, leads us to do, we can with His help. Now, we can't without His help, but we can with His help. We can do what God has told us to do, commanded us to do, led us to do, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So we can with God's help. Let me tell you the second thing that'd be true, which is the flip side of that. We can't without God's help. You take God out of the equation, we're in trouble. Let's go back to our text. Look at Luke 18 again. And notice what he says in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, why do we faint? Because we're not praying. We're not leaning on him. We're not trusting in him. We're not following. We're trying to do it in our flesh. No matter how much you go, I will, I will, I will, I will. You can't. Because it's not the flesh. It's the Spirit that gives us the victory. And it's the Spirit of Christ in us that gives us this victory. So I will tell you this then. The more faithful, the more committed, the more productive that you desire to be as a believer in your Christian life, the more then you will need to pray and get God's help. The more you want to do for the Lord, the more you need the Lord. The more you give your life to the Lord, the more you need the Lord. The more you're committed to the Lord, the more you need the Lord to do this. We cannot do this in the flesh. In many ways, prayer is the requisitioning of God for the help to do what God has told us to do. You know, if you had a job, and I know not every job is as it should be, and some bosses aren't very good bosses, and some companies aren't good companies to work for. But if it works the way it's supposed to work. Okay, if you have a job, and you work for the DOT? Okay, so let's say they're going to, I don't know what you do there, I'm going to make it up. Okay, just play along with me for a moment. So you're going to repave this road, okay? And so they go to Joe, and they say, Joe, we want you to repave this road. Well, what do I have? Well, you don't have anything. Just go repave it. Do I get anything to pave it? Nope. Do I get a truck? Nope. Any workers? Nope. Is you go repave it. It'd be kind of hard to repave it, wouldn't it? You'd have to requisition some things. Hey, this is the job you've given me. Here's the things I need to do what you've told me to do. And in that way, Joe has a right to say, if you want me to do the job, you need to provide these things. Can I tell you that's what prayer is? Prayer is going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you've told me to do some things. And I need your help. I need your power. I need your grace. I need your wisdom. I need your love. Whatever it may be, Lord, I need these things to do what you've told me to do. And prayer is the requisitioning from the Lord to do what he's commanded us to do. Now, without the requisitioning, we can't do it. But we can if we get it from the Lord, because we need the Lord's help in these things. So the more faithful, committed, and productive we desire to be, the more we need the Lord in these things. So with all that said, going back to this parable, I want to give you three encouragements in this idea of praying. Because at this point in time, we all probably, my guess is you came this morning, you've heard something about prayer in your life before. I don't think this is a foreign concept. But yet, I would tell you this, maybe not particularly you, I don't know exactly what your prayer life is like, but generally speaking, we're probably not very good at this. We know the concept a lot better than we do the practice. So how does this apply to us? How do we put these things in practice in our life? What would it look like, kind of like in our clothes and walking around? How does this look? Let me share three things with you. I want you to go back with me to chapter 18 and look at verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me and my adversary. And he would not, watch this, for a while. But afterward, he said with himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me. She didn't say one time go up and say, Judge, avenge my adversary. Dad, get out of here. Okay, fine, I'm going home. You never see me again. That's not what happened. He said no, and she said maybe the next day, maybe the same day. She said, the judge is somewhere else, and she says, Judge, avenge my adversary. No, I'm not doing that. Get out of here. He goes to lunch. Judge, avenge me. No, get out of here. Maybe late at night, he's getting ready to go to bed, and here's a knock on the door, and he opens the door, and there's a woman. Judge, avenge me. Listen, get out of here. And finally, because she kept troubling him, that's what the Bible says. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said with himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So first thing I would bring to your attention, number one, is this. Prayer requires time and effort. When we think about prayer, there are good short prayers. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, you know, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto thee. And he said, well, come. And Jesus and Peter steps out on the water and starts walking across the water. And then he gets his eyes off of Jesus, looks at the water, sees the wind, and begins to sink. He has a time for a very short prayer, Lord, save me. Very short prayer, the Lord save them. Let me tell you, there are great short prayers, but some prayers need a lot of time and effort. A lot of time and effort. Not every prayer can be a short prayer, and I'll tell you, many of the prayers that we pray need to be prayers that take time and effort, like this widow woman. Let me ask you a question. If you are struggling with a spiritual battle, and you right now, you came in this morning, you had the painted smile on your face, you greeted everyone, you smiled and said hi, and they said, how's you doing? I'm doing great. How was your week? My week was great. Everything's hunky-dory, peachy king, couldn't be better. You know, sitting in the shade, sipping pink lemonade, everything is great in your life, so you say. But inwardly, you're at the point ready to chuck it all. You know that. No one else knows this, but you know this. You came in this morning saying, you know, I'm just ready to just chuck it. I'm tired of life. I'm tired of trying to live for the Lord. I'm just ready to chuck it all. So if you're struggling this morning with a spiritual battle, and you're tempted to quit and give up, here's my question. Have you prayed and asked God for help? And here's what you're going to say. Yes, of course I have, Pastor White. And I'm going to say to you, no, you have not. Oh, no, that offends me, Pastor White. I know what I've done. I have prayed. No, you haven't really prayed. You've done your prayer, but you haven't done God's prayer. You've done what you wanted to do, but you haven't done what God has really maybe leading you to do. Here's what I'd ask you now as a follow-up question. You say yes, I say let's see. Let me give you some follow-up questions. Have you prayed more than once? Sometimes we're like this. We say, Lord, do this. And the Lord doesn't do it. And we're like, okay, that's it. I guess he ain't going to answer. No, he may be waiting for the 100th time you've asked him. So why would he do that? Well, there's different reasons for it. That right now is a different message. Right now, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes the Lord expects you to keep asking and 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 keep asking. And when you're done, you keep asking and 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 keep asking. You just keep wearying the Lord, as it were, with your prayer. Have you prayed more than once? That's what about this widow lady. Let me ask you a second question. Because we say, yes, Pastor White, I prayed and I'm ready to quit. Well, I would say you're not, because the Bible says men are always a praying not to faint. If we're praying the way we should be praying, we would not be quitting. So have you prayed more than once? Watch this. Have you prayed for an hour straight? See, when we talk about prayer, our prayer, I don't know everything about your prayer life, but usually speaking, if I say, how long have you prayed? Oh, Pastor White, I have prayed and prayed. I've prayed and prayed. You know what? Here's what I find. If you set out to pray for an hour straight, you're going to pray and you're going to pray and you're going to pray. Oh, beseech the Lord and pray and call out to the Lord. And you're going to look at the clock and it's in 5 minutes. You're like, oh, man. And you're going to pray and 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 pray. That's only been 15 minutes. You're like, oh. Let me tell you, an hour straight may not seem long, but when you're beseeching the Lord, that's a long time. And I think the Lord sometimes wants to know how serious you are. Can I tell you, this widow lady was serious. And the judge knew she was serious. She was serious because she spent some time and effort in seeking an answer from him. Let me show you a verse. Now, there's nothing magic about 60 minutes. I mean, what if it's only 59 and a half minutes? Okay, it's nothing magic about 60 minutes. What I'm talking about is the seriousness that you are willing to put the time in. Because sometimes when you're that serious, you'll pour out your heart. It'll be way over an hour. It won't even seem that long because you're just caught up in trying to seek the Lord and you're desiring something from the Lord. Notice this verse. And he went a little further, this is about Jesus, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me? Watch and pray, this idea. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, that implies that was an hour Jesus would be praying as well. And he's praying because he's serious about this. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I'd ask you, If you have this struggle, have you really prayed and asked the Lord? What does that mean? Well, have you prayed more than once? Have you prayed for an hour straight? Now, every prayer may not need an hour straight, but if you're at the point of quitting, you need to put some more prayer in. Let me ask you a third question. Have you prayed all night? You know, when we talk like this, people are like, well, you know, I remember, man, 100 years ago, that's what they used to do. Well, nothing has changed except us. If there's something serious, you need to know, you need to get a hold of God. And it may take an all-night type of prayer meeting. Now, you can't pray all night every night, obviously. It just doesn't work out that way. But if you've been saved for some period of time and you've had some great struggles, can I tell you, there should have been times when you have spent an hour praying and sometimes all night praying. Luke chapter 6, and it came to pass in those days as he went out, again, this is not Jesus, that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ praying all night. If the Lord needs to pray all night, who's 100% God and 100% man, do you think we might need to pray all night sometimes? I'll tell you this, in no way trying to elevate myself in any way, but the reality of my, 40 years of salvation. I saved about 40 years ago. Got the assurance of my salvation about 40 years ago. Can I tell you, there's been times when it's necessity has caused me to spend all night in prayer because I needed something from the Lord. It was of necessity that I don't need sleep. I don't need food. I need the Lord's help to get through this, and it is required. It has been forced upon me. I needed to seek the Lord. The seriousness of the request caused the all-night prayer meeting. So I said, if you're struggling, have you prayed? What does that mean? Well, have you prayed more than once? Have you prayed for an hour straight? Have you prayed all night? Let me ask you one more question about this. Have you wept and cried in prayer? If I'm that serious, if this is such a serious need, have my eyes, my cheeks ever been wet because of the tears that have come down because I'm broken and I'm just so consumed, I need the Lord's help in this? Psalm 6 says this, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. When we talk about this fighting the Christian life and trying to do something for the Lord, there has to be this seriousness of our praying. We are not to give up. We are to fight the good fight. And how we fight the good fight is we fight on our knees. We seek the Lord. We beseech the Lord. We cry out unto the Lord. We're walking and praying. We're crying and praying. We're going all night in prayer. We're fasting and praying because there's a seriousness about this. And so I ask you again, if you're a point of struggling, a point of defeat, a point of discouragement, have you ever really sought the Lord's help in these things? I mean, seriously sought his help. Because the prayer that is needed is not a Lord save me short couple second prayer. It is a prayer often that takes time and effort pouring our heart out to the Lord. Here's our problem. We want a microwave prayer life. Boop, boop, boop. Deed. Okay, it's done. That's what we want. The God says, here's what God wants. He says, no, get the crock pot out. Let it simmer for a while. And there's a big difference in the two. And so we need to spend the time and effort in prayer. If I'm at a point where I'm ready to chuck it all, before I do that, I better get a hold of God. Because God has the help I need. And I need to fight this fight on my knees, seeking the Lord's help. So number one, I would tell you is this, that prayer requires time and effort. There's a second thing about this prayer. Go back with me to Luke 18 and look with me in verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Talking about saved people, born again people, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. And sometimes there is this time period that takes in this praying. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So here's the second thing I would share with you. Number two is this. Prayer finds its confidence in God. Our confidence in prayer, now watch what I say, because I think sometimes we get this idea that if I'm praying, I got to say the exact right words in the exact right way. Oh, Lord God of heaven and earth, thou who hast created all the stars, moon, and suns, thou who hast spoke the word into existence, thou who hast moved things up and moved things down, moved things left, moved things right, thou sovereign omnipotent, and we use all these words somehow thinking we have all these right words, and we get all the right words in the right order, then magically, abracadabra, boom, prayer is answered. That is not how we get our prayers answered. Our confidence in prayer is not saying just the right words or reciting some memorized prayer enough times. Here's our confidence. It's found back, go back to our text, and look at this verse, verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect? That's our confidence. Our confidence is this, as a born-again believer, I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm his, and he is mine. And he's concerned about me. John chapter 1 says this, he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them, this group of people, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I mentioned a moment ago, I've been saved 40 years. You say, what did you do to get saved? Did you get baptized? No, I was saved before I got baptized. Because if you're not saved, baptism means nothing. Just you go in dry and come out wet. That's all it means. Well, did you join a church? No, because you're not supposed to be a member of a church if you're not saved. It's salvation, baptism, then church membership. Well, what does it mean to get saved? Let me tell you what happened at 17. I might have done this when I was 8. I was so young, I don't remember, but I know what happened at 17. And that is this. I was confronted with several facts. Fact number one, I had sinned against a holy God. I was guilty. I mean guilty. I don't mean, well, I wasn't so bad. Let me tell you are guilty for a holy God. How bad do you have to be guilty? You have to be one sin. And that one sin condemns you to an eternal hell. I was confronted with fact number one, I was a sinner before a holy God. I was confronted with fact number two is that sinners without Christ spend eternity in hell. Fact number three, Jesus died for people just like me and just like you, sinners. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Not church members, not good people, sinners. Christ died for us. And then I was confronted with fact number four, and that is this, just because he died for the world's not going to heaven. Who goes to heaven? Those who receive him. If it was your birthday, let's say it was Dell's birthday, and I were to hand him, I said, Dell, you know, I really care about you. I'm going to give you a free 3 of 5 card here. That's all I got in my hand at the moment. Sorry, I'm kind of a cheap guy. And then here's your birthday gift. And it just sits in my hand. It never becomes his. He never receives it. It's not ever his. He has to take it. And at 17 years of old, I guess symbolically, I reached up and took the free gift. I said, Lord, I know you died for me. I know I have no other hope to heaven other than you. Would you come in my heart and save me? I received him. From that moment to this moment, he has never left me. I am his. He is mine. That's my confidence. My confidence isn't that there's some God up there somewhere who cannot be bothered by our little petty problems. There's a heavenly Father who's concerned about His children, and He's looking for us to seek His face. So I don't come to Him and try to speak in lofty words and impressive words. I come to Him like a child comes in Father and say, Father, I have this need. Lord, please help me. Lord, this is a need I have. Lord, please hear my cry. I love You. I know You love me. Prayer finds its confidence in Him, in the Lord. If you belong to Jesus, if you're a born-again believer, then we have a confidence that He hears our prayers, because He hears the prayers of His children. Hebrews 4 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Now watch this, let us hold fast our profession, this profession of faith we had. Let's hold on to it. This is who we are in Christ. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, He knows how we feel. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Romans 8 says this, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, with Christ, also freely give us, believers, all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now watch this. Look at verse 34. This is an amazing verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, full stop. If that was it right there, that's a great verse. But the next part is like super icing on the cake. Who also maketh intercession for us. Christ Himself sits on the right hand of the Father saying, that's my child. Hear that prayer. I've washed him. He's mine. He's yours. He needs this. And so Christ becomes our prayer partner in that way. So I'm telling you this morning that prayer finds its confidence in the Lord, in God Himself. Notice this verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Then notice what he says next. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom to devour. That's why we're praying. But we know the Lord cares. The Lord just doesn't send us out there without help or hope. We have help and hope in the Lord. Whom resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Basically, what Jesus is saying is this, if a wicked man like this judge here in this parable, if a wicked man like this judge would help this widow just because I'm tired of hearing her, how much would our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, help us, who saved us, who gave His life for us, who desires to meet our needs? Prayer finds its confidence in God. And they give you the third thought. So I said, number one, prayer takes time and effort. And a lot of times our prayers go unanswered because we really don't pray and pour out our heart and really seek the Lord. It's a one and done and we walk away. And then number two, prayer finds its confidence in God. Not in who we are apart from God. Not in I've accomplished something. Lord, you know who I am? I'm Dennis White. I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. I graduated from Hiles Anderson College. I've read my Bible through. Lord, I've preached your word for all these years. Lord, that doesn't impress him. You know what impresses him? Lord, I'm yours, and you're mine. And all I have is you, and I need you right now. And we'll say, hey, I hear that. I hear that. Yeah, I'm listening to that one. And let me show you the third. Go back with me to Luke 18, verse number 8. We looked at that verse a moment ago. Let's look at the end of that verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now watch this. Nevertheless, now this is said in context of prayer. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That is said in context of prayer. So that brings us to the third understanding. Number three is this. So it requires time and effort, finds its confidence in God. Number three, prayer is necessary for our faith. This question is asked this statement is made in the context of prayer. So Let me say something that may it may poke you a little bit. I want you to hear me out. We say something like this. We say, it's really not a true statement. It's true in some select instances, but generally it's not true. We say something like this. We say, when you pray, God has three answers. It's either yes, or no, or later. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, he that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, it shall be opened. All those are yes answers. Our problem is we try to use God like Santa Claus. We want to sit on God's lap and say, Lord, I want this, 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 and this. I want. And the Lord's like, it's not what I'm about. We treat God like he's the genie in the lamp, and we're like, oh, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And it still doesn't work, because that's not what the Lord's about either. The Lord's about meeting our needs. And the problem is, the reason we don't get to yes, and we feel like it's a no, or we feel like it's a later, because we're asking for all of our wants and not our needs. If it's a no, it's usually a no because this is what you want. It's not what you need. But if you would ask for what you need, you'd get to a yes. The Apostle Paul is that way. What he needed was God's grace. But what he wanted was a removal of the thorn. And God said, no, you don't need the thorn removed. You need my grace. Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. That's what God is doing. Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Lord, give me your grace. Boom. Because that's what you need. And he found out, Paul said, when I was weak, that's when I became strong. His grace was sufficient. That's really what I needed. I have no problem with travails and trials and tribulations because in my weakness, I'm strong, and that's what I needed, strength. You see, he got to a yes, but he had to understand that the prayer wasn't the right prayer. And God moves us to the right prayer so he can give us what we really need. See, prayer is necessary for our faith because without praying, we don't grow in our faith, and without faith, we don't really seek the Lord as we should. Nothing builds a believer's faith like answered prayer. Nothing draws you into excitement. There's two things I think are the greatest excitement in Christian life. Number one, leading someone to Christ. Seeing them go from being lost to saved, from going being eternally on their way to hell, now eternally way to heaven. Seeing them come to Jesus Christ, understand that, call upon the Lord to save them. That is a great excitement. But the other is when you're seeking the Lord and the Lord specifically answers the prayer. Let me tell you a story. I'll give you an account because it's a true story. So I don't want you to think it's made up. This is a true account. And when me and Kelly were in Bible college, we were in Division 8. None of that really matters, but we were in a particular part of the bus ministry. And we had some friends, and so he would recognize the people and the places I'm talking about. I don't think you were there at the time. You might have been to the fish club, fisherman's club, or something. We call it the fish club. We call it the backsliders club, too. But wait, that's me. So we would pick up all the kids Sunday morning, take them back Sunday. Always took them back, typically, most of the time, and took them back home. And then we would stay in Chicago, and we had a couple hours like to wait, and then we'd pick them up again and take them back to night church. So we ran the bus route twice. And so while we're waiting in the afternoon, typically we would wait. Remember in front of the Burger King there on, is that Kedzie, I think it was? And so we park in Kedzie, the bus is parked out there, the workers are in Burger King, and they're getting, the college provided us a bag lunch. Gag lunch is more like it. And I had a bag lunch, and all the other workers are in there eating their Whoppers and whatever, and I have this bag lunch, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want this. Now, this is very selfish, but it's how the Lord cares about his people. And it's the answer that really moved my heart towards the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want this bag lunch. And I don't want Burger King, because I'm not a real big, if you are, fine. I'm not a big fan of Burger King. They have some issues for me. But down the corner, remember George's down the corner? If you could get in the door, sweep away the cockroaches, work your way to the greasy counter, they have some great food. Great food. Big quarter pounder of cheese, fries, big Coke. I mean, it was... Yeah, lunch bag full of fries, yes. Great, great non-healthy food. And I'm now, this is a true story. I'm on this bus, pacing back and forth down the aisle. They're over here in Burger King, and I'm going like this, Lord, I'm telling you what I want. I want a burger, I want a quarter pounder with cheese, I want fries, and I want a Coke from George's. Lord, that's really what I want. Lord, is there any, I don't have a penny to my name right now. Is there some way you can just like send ravens like you did for Elijah, make them bring us something for me? Lord, this is really what I want. Please, please, please. Lord, I'm hungry. I don't want this gaggy lunch. Lord, give me what I want. Now, I know that's carnal, but sometimes the Lord desires to meet needs or wants to show himself strong on his people's behalf, to build our faith. So finally, I'm just, I'm sitting on the bus. I'm sitting on the seat. Like, man, I'm hungry. I want George's. Lord's not listening. Bill Spriggs comes on the bus. He hadn't been Burger King. He just comes in. Hey, Denny, how you doing? I say, hey, Bill, I'm doing okay. He goes, you eat? I said, nah, I don't, it's a bag lunch. I really don't want it. He said, now this is what he said to me. He said, Denny, I'm going to, and the reason they call me Denny is because someone else used to call me that, and then he kind of, I think Kelly started it, and everyone else started using it. I said, that is Mr. White to you, Bill. And so he said, Denny, let me tell you this. He said, I'm going to take you into Burger King. I'm going to buy you a Whopper, and I'm going to buy you some fries and get you a soft drink. And here's what I said. I don't want that. I said, Bill, thanks. I appreciate it, but I don't want. I didn't want to say, no, what are you? No, I just said, no, thanks, Bill. That's all right. I'm fine. You know how it is. I'm fine. No, you don't need to do that. No, he said, Denny, come on. I want to buy this for you. I really feel, I really want to do this. And I said, no, Bill, I don't want that. That's fine. I appreciate it. No, I'm okay. I don't need anything. I'm fine. I'll be okay. He said, let's go down to George's. He said, I'm going to get you a quarter pound of cheese, a fry, and a Coke. And I said, okay, Bill, that's it. You talked, you got the magic words there. Now, here's why I say that. Because greater than any of that food, and it was good food, and greater than any of that food was it was a specific answer to a specific prayer. Now, let me ask you this. If God would be so caring or thoughtful or answering such a simplistic prayer, when I'm going through a great difficulty in life, do you think he cares any less? Why would I not want to bring him every care I have? A God who would care about George's quarter pounder definitely cares about trials and tribulations in my life. So prayer is necessary for our faith. That's how our faith grows. That's how our faith develops. When we pray and the Lord answers, it begins growing and developing our faith. Now the solution or the answer may be different than what you think, but we seek the Lord in these things. Here's what prayer does. Prayer changes our discouragement to encouragement. Prayer changes our complaining to praising. Prayer changes our weakness to strength. Prayer changes our self-focus to Savior focus. Now watch. Prayer changes the character of who we are, even if it doesn't change the circumstance of what we're going through. He makes us to be the right person, even if the situation itself doesn't change. Prayer is necessary for our faith. So we get to the end of the message. Let me encourage you with this. If you've never opened your heart to trust Christ, trust Him today. He cares about you. He wants to save you. The Lord wants not just to save you, He wants to walk with you through life. He wants to be this constant companion, this friend that sticks closer than a brother, the one who intercedes on your behalf. The Lord wants this relationship with you. And it begins by opening your heart and receiving Him as your own Savior. If you are a born-again believer this morning, let me quote to you who is considered the father of Baptist missionaries, William Carey. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And we do that through seeking the Lord's face. There will be discouragements, yep. Setbacks, trials, troubles, yep. Happens in all of us. But we have an intercessor in heaven who pleads our cause, who can meet every need that we have. Some of those discouragements may be necessary. Some of those discouragements may be brought on by our own self. But we can seek the Lord's face, and through it all, we can come out stronger without having to chuck it all and quit. Prayer is this antidote. Maybe this morning you walked in, painted smile, glad handing everyone, broken heart. Maybe that discouragement is in your life today. Would you not come this morning, seek His face, and maybe say something like this to the Lord. Lord, no one knows this but You and You. I'm ready to chuck it. I'm ready to quit. I'm done. But I'm committing to praying because I believe, Lord, You have exactly what I need. Maybe I need to pray for an hour. Maybe I need to pray an all night. Maybe I need to fast and pray. Maybe I just need to keep on praying and keep on seeking Your face. But, Lord, I'm committing because I believe, Lord, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's bow our heads together.